Betrothal Guys podcast again. Today we're talking about the question, am I betrothed? When we actually get quite a few contacts about people wondering whether or not they're betrothed or engaged or where they are with what they've done.
Yeah, where's my relationship? What's my status, I guess?
Which is an important question, because if you're betrothed, then certain things in the Bible, you know, the Bible's rules, the Bible's privileges, the Bible's responsibilities will apply. And if you're not betrothed, then those wouldn't necessarily apply. And so knowing where you are, what your status is a very important question to have answered very carefully.
I'm actually kind of surprised that that's such a frequently asked question. Because when we started doing these, creating these resources about betrothal and stuff, I never would have thought that there would be so many people that were unsure of their relationship status.
Yeah, it does seem kind of interesting, because in our own personal experience, we were pretty much in a straight line relationship. We knew that we had stepped forward into betrothal, that we had made covenant and commitment with each other, and just went forward from there. But usually when people are asking this question, it's because something hasn't gone as well as they really would have been hoping.
Yeah, it seems like one or the other of the people involved must not want to be betrothed, or they wouldn't even be bothering to ask. Because, I mean, if you both want to be betrothed, then you just are. Or you keep on going forward. But one of the people must want out. But anyway, that's what we get asked a lot is, am I betrothed or not?
Yeah. So it's an unfortunate situation if you have to ask the question and you really need to know an answer. But it's a very important question. And so we're going to do our best to spell out what the difference is. Am I betrothed? Am I engaged? And the difference between betrothal and engagement is probably a good place for us to start with that. So, the way I understand it, if you look in the Bible, someone is betrothed when they have become husband and wife. They've made a covenant. And someone is engaged, which is kind of a modern word, when they've made a promise to each other, an agreement with each other, to make that covenant at some future date. So, the difference between them is a little bit small, because it's the difference between whether or not you've agreed to make a covenantal promise to become husband and wife in the future, or whether you've already made that covenantal promise.
It does seem like at first glance, you go, well, what's the huge difference between betrothal and engagement? And part of that is that the words have gotten muddled, and we kind of use betrothal to mean engaged. Mm-hmm. In a lot of literature, whatever you're reading, they'll say betrothed, and they actually mean engaged, as in the people are planning to get married. They don't actually see themselves as a husband and wife. Whereas in the Bible, yeah, when it says betrothed, it meant people who were lawful husband and wife.
Right. And some of that dates back to the Council of Trent, where the Catholic Church kind of changed the rules a little bit and said you can't get lawfully betrothed, as in the biblical sense of betrothed, anymore. You can only do that on the day of your wedding, the day that you're going to actually celebrate and consummate. And so then betrothal came to mean more of an engagement, where you're planning to have that lawful betrothal, which eventually that lawful betrothal morphed into what we call the modern marriage ceremony, where the couple says their vows. So when we're in our modern thinking, the wedding vows are said, you know, on the day of the wedding, before the couple leaves together to live together, and that those vows, those "I take you as my wife," "I do," you know, "I present you man and wife," those kind of phrases, those kind of usages, are the betrothal ceremony, which actually, in biblical thinking and understanding, should be taking place at the beginning of the couple having their relationship.
So, Joshua, the people that ask about, am I betrothed, what do we usually do to try to answer that question? And now that we've kind of hashed out that we're talking about biblical betrothal, when we say betrothed, we do not mean engaged, even though that's sometimes the way the word is used. We're meaning the biblical words, which we don't speak Hebrew very good, but there's, you know, the words that's translated into betrothal in the Bible is means more like you are husband and wife. You're bound husband and wife. You're not consummated husband and wife, but mm-hmm. You are still legally husband and wife. You've said, "I do." You've made your wedding vows. You've made your marriage covenant, however you want to put it. So how do we tell people the answer to their question when they say, "Am I betrothed?"
Yeah, so usually I start by asking them a few questions. The question is, do you call each other husband and wife? What promises have you made to each other? Did you have a ceremony of some sort? What did the woman's father, has he been consulted? Has he said yes? Has he said no? What's his position about this marriage?
Has he even made any comment at all?
Yeah, has he even involved at all? And also, has there been a sexual relationship? Because that does come into play. There's some statutes in the law that tell us that when there's a sexual relationship in play, certain things are supposed to happen. So those are usually the questions that I start with and ask those questions.
And by law, you mean the Torah?
Yes, by biblical law, the moral law of God.
I mean, America really doesn't care who you are married to. I mean, they care a little bit. Like, they'll prosecute you for some things like bigamy, but they don't really care what your status is unless you start asking for special privileges that the government offers. So largely in America, which is who we're mainly talking to as Americans, that you can do whatever you want, as far as they're concerned. But we being believers, we want to do what the Bible says.
Right.
We don't care if the government doesn't punish you for leaving your betrothed. We care because we want to please God.
Right. And we want to be in line with what the Bible teaches. That's why we're answering the question, am I betrothed?
I mean, what made us betrothed is a good question.
Right. So what made us betrothed, you could point to when we sat down and said to each other, I'm 100% committed to this. I'm fully committed to this. We actually had a ceremony a couple days after our first sit down together where we said, I am 100% in on this. And we made our covenant before witnesses. We actually signed the legal marriage because at the betrothal is when you become husband and wife. 800 years ago, before the Council of Trent, that's when a legal marriage would have taken place in a Christian culture, is at the time of the betrothal, at the time that you became husband or wife. So that's what when we got betrothed looked like, was us speaking our vows to each other to become husband and wife in the now, not a future. And it was still months till our wedding, to our wedding day and our moving in together and starting off our life in the same place together. But we became husband and wife there through our covenant and through our words spoken to each other.
But some people, they are in a complicated situation, I guess, where they talked about getting married and then they later ask themselves, after they break up, they ask themselves, was that enough to get us betrothed? Because he said, I want to be your husband. And I said, yeah, I want to be your wife. And then later we leave each other and find someone else. But now I'm feeling kind of guilty and I want to know, was I betrothed then? And if they were betrothed, it's a big deal because according to the Bible, you would be committing adultery if you pick someone else.
Right. And in the biblical, under the biblical standards, betrothal requires an actual divorce to break. And then again, divorce can only happen for the reasons listed in the scripture. So you do have to be very careful with...
You can't just get tired of each other and leave.
Right. It's not just it's not like the way our society treats breaking engagements. That wouldn't cut it. That wouldn't actually end a biblical betrothal.
Yeah. And we don't think it's right to just break up an engagement just for any reason either, because an engagement is a serious agreement. You hurt someone when you break that off. I do think that if you mutually agree to end an engagement, it's probably allowed.
Right. It would be allowed. As believers, our goal is to have our word be, our yea be yea and our nay be nay. When we say we're going to do something, we do it. So as believers, when we get engaged, when we say, I will make a covenant with you in the future, for us to not do that is going back on our word. And for us to do that, especially to the detriment of another person who actually wants us to keep our word, then we're actually hurting someone. We're actually going against what Yeshua wants us to do.
I mean, historically, engagements were seen as very important. You couldn't just walk out on your engagement without a huge, at least reputation, hit.
Yeah, and even breach of promise, legal consequences were even a thing. Which again, when you're breaking your word, you are causing harm to someone else, and it was probably right of those
old governments.
Yeah, the old governments a couple hundred years ago saying, "Hey, you broke your promise. You actually owe someone for this. You've caused them harm."
Yeah. So if you did hurt someone by getting engaged or by saying you're going to marry them, even if you didn't even call it an engagement, but you got their hopes up in that regard and made them make some life changes. Like if you've gotten to the point where you're agreeing to marry someone or talking about marrying someone, you probably have dedicated a lot of time and energy to that person that you could have been putting elsewhere. Yeah. So you have caused them some, you know, at least damage in time. You took up their time.
Yeah. Yeah. So if you have a broken engagement in your past, let alone a broken betrothal, which we'll get to in a second, that you should be thinking about repenting, praying, asking the Father, is there something I need to do? Is there someone I need to go to and apologize and maybe even offer some sort of restitution? That's tricky to figure out, but
you know, yeah, what kind of repentance?
Let the father be your guide in that, because there are some things you can do, and maybe he'll even say, "Yeah, I want you to go back and offer to actually keep your promise." Maybe he's going to say no at this point. They're already married or something like that. Apologizing and just saying, just letting them know that you acknowledge that you did them harm, might be something that you need to do. So the am I betrothed? So if someone responds to the questions that I ask them and they say, we were making plans to get married and he never really got down on one knee. He never really asked, you know, officially, but we were making plans. Pretty much at that point, I would say, no, you're not betrothed. You haven't really gone anywhere with that.
That would be more like an informal engagement.
Some sort of informal engagement. If they say, yes, we had a formal engagement. We set a date for the wedding, but we never really had we didn't really have a ceremony of, you know, or witnesses or anything. We didn't call each other husband and wife. We called each other, you know, fiance or boyfriend and girlfriend or whatever we called each other. Then again, I would say, think about what you've actually done as far as the harm you might be causing them if you've backed out of that. But again, I would say you're not betrothed. I don't think that's an adultery level situation that you're getting into.
Yeah, you are allowed to go marry someone else. And that is the big difference between when we got betrothed, I was agreeing that I am your wife.
Yes.
When you said, so I'm fully committed, you were asking, are you saying I am your wife now? Mm-hmm. I'm 100% in this. I'm never leaving you till death do us part. And that is what I said. Yes, I am that much into it. So some people, we have a problem with our culture right now, is some people think they are doing betrothal, but they're not doing it like that. They're not saying, yes, I'm your wife. They're doing it more like the Catholics still actually have this, what they call a betrothal. I'm doing air quotes. If you're listening to the podcast, you can't see me, but their betrothal is a agreement to get betrothed in future. And they put that in Latin. If you hear them explain it, if you went to a priest, he would explain that you're not getting actually betrothed, which means I'm giving my truth. When betrothal means I've given my truth. They say, no, you're not actually doing that. You're not doing your vows, your marriage covenant. Mm-hmm. You're agreeing to do it later. And the Catholics still do that in a formal way where you go and have a ceremony and everything. And you say, later I'm going to marry you. I promise I will marry you. Right. So that's a vow, and that would be very important. And some people are claiming they're doing betrothal, and they're doing something more like that. They are having a ceremony, but they still see themselves, or they think about themselves as doing it in the future.
Right. Another thing to take into account there is, has the woman's father agreed to this vow by his daughter? Because in Numbers 30, we see that he can, on the day that he hears about something, say, no, I'm not going to allow that. And so there's a reason why in the old wedding ceremony, they ask who gives this woman in marriage, and usually it would be the woman's father. He's giving her in marriage. He's saying, yes, I agree to this vow that she's making. I agree to this covenant she's making. I'm not going to say, no, I'm taking that away, like he could under what Numbers 30 talks about. So that's why I say, I ask, what about the woman's father? Where is he on this? And I'm not downplaying the role that the groom's father should be playing also. The parents should be involved on both sides, in an advisory capacity, but this is an actual legal capacity that the father of the daughter has, is that he can annul a vow on that first day that he hears it. And so if he's on board with it on the first day, and then he wants to say, no, we're actually not going to do that. That's not, you know, I know we had a betrothal ceremony and everything, and you made vows to him, but I'm annulling that now. He can't actually do that anymore. As it goes through the progression in Numbers 30, it goes from a girl in her father's house to a girl who's in her father's house who has a husband. And if she has a husband, it's her husband who determines whether or not her vows stand or not. So at the point that she's made wedding vows with even one day of approval from her father, she's no longer under his vow breaking authority. She's under her husband's vow breaking authority. So in that case, if you've made that kind of ceremony, you had a ceremony, you've become husband and wife, and your father wants to break that off later, after that first day, the answer is no, he can't do that. You are betrothed.
We rarely get this in when we ask about the situation, but there have been some times where the woman answered that, yeah, her father never did approve of this.
Right.
It's like, well, I would hardly call you betrothed then if not only you want out of it, but also your daddy never really was on board
if,
with it.
If the dad has been objecting and saying, no, I don't accept this guy, then actually that could also be a non-betrothal. There might not even be a covenant or a marriage there at all.
Mm-hmm. Even after they consummate.
Yeah, because in Exodus 22, verses 16 and 17, we actually see where there's a guy seduces a girl, that's what it would be without her father's permission. If he sleeps with her, then he seduced her, but her father can still refuse to give her in marriage after that. So it doesn't really matter how far things have gone as far as a marriage, a betrothal, a marriage. If the father is not approving of it, it wasn't ever a marriage to begin with, and all you're doing is living in fornication. Mm-hmm. So that's something that's very, very important to get, to ask the father up front to make sure that his permission has been given. And again, once it's been given, he can't retract it, but it needs to be there on the table and have been given.
Some Christians may be puzzled why we would be spending so much time worrying about the details of the Torah's rules about mm-hmm. getting betrothed and married. But you have to remember that marriage wasn't invented by the U.S. government no. or by the Catholics in no. the 1500s. It was invented by God in Genesis 1.
Right. It's his thing. It's his rules. Mm-hmm. And marriage is not like some ceremonial thing. It's a part of the moral law. So these laws about marriage that we find are part of God's moral law. So even for the people that are don't really want to keep like the ceremonial law, or they think certain parts of the law were only for the Israelite people, we're talking about the moral principles about marriage and God's law mm-hmm. that actually are binding on all.
I mean, because God saw pagans or the heathen nations around Israel as being just as married. You couldn't have their wife either.
Yeah, Joseph, you know, the righteous man, won't take Potiphar's wife when she's throwing herself at him because she belongs to Potiphar. Marriage applies to all cultures. It's not just something that applied to the Israelite people.
Right, and the Bible is what tells us how to do marriage mm-hmm. correctly.
Yep.
So yeah, that's why we spend so much time on all these things that might seem at first glance as being unnecessary or culturally bound, someone mm-hmm. might say. It's like, well, that's just because back then. Well, I mean, what are your rules are you going to go with now? Just the government, like our government? You're just going to go with them? Like I said, they don't even care for the most part.
Right. Another section of the questions that we get on this is where one person went into this, you know, they may have even had some sort of betrothal ceremony, thinking that it was basically a serious engagement, like a Catholic betrothal, and the other person was thinking biblical betrothal.
Mm-hmm. So one is really engaged in their mind, and the other person is husband or wife in their mind.
So that one can be difficult, and how do you answer that question? And a lot of times on that one, I would say it kind of comes down to what was said. You know, it talks about in Proverbs being bound by the words of your mouth. It talks about in Psalm, I believe it's 15, that blessed is the man who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So even if you said something that you didn't think you should have said or you wish you hadn't said, if you did say it, that is binding in the spiritual realm. Keep that in mind. So, I mean, even the when Isaac is blessing Jacob, thinking it's Esau, he spoke words over his son, and they were binding in the spiritual realm. When Esau came in and said, that wasn't me, he said, it's Stead. I said those words. They become binding in the spiritual realm. And the same thing happens when we make covenants in God's eyes. We have, you know, the spiritual realm has made them binding. And so when you've got one person who thinks, yeah, we're betrothed, meaning, you know, the biblical sense, we're husband and wife, and the other person like, yeah, we're betrothed, meaning the Catholic sense, thinking, you know, we'll eventually get around to making our marriage covenant, a lot of times it's going to come down to what was said. Did you say, I take you as my wife? Did you say, in the future we will make a marriage together? Or, you know, it's going to come down to, you you know, what was said to each other. And a lot of times the witnesses, asking the witnesses might be a good way to say, what did I say? You know,
what did you think was happening?
What did you hear? And getting a sense of what was actually happened there.
And there, this is a complicated question because there are so many ins and outs to what's going on. And the cultural differences can make a problem too. Like, there are some cultures where they do get betrothed and they mean, but they also mean different things by that. I mean, in God's eyes, you are a husband and wife at the covenant.
Yes.
As a lot of people think it's when you sleep together, but that, for many reasons, that doesn't work. And we may have to have a whole episode about that, but.
Yeah, what does the consummation accomplish is a good. But anyway, going back to, if one person is at this betrothal ceremony thinking, yeah, we're betrothed, the other one's saying no, if there's conflict over this, then the answer is pretty clear. It means that the person who thought that it was only a promise to get betrothed at a future date, you know, the lesser of the two promises, has made a promise. And the other person wants them to keep that promise. Obviously, if they're saying, no, this was, that we're already married.
Mm-hmm.
The other person wants them to keep that promise. And so, again, the solution here is pretty clear, is that this should go forward. Even if you say, yeah, this, you know, even if you come to the conclusion, yeah, technically all I did was promise to marry you in the future, and they're saying, no, you need to be my spouse, you actually do. You did promise them that you would. And so moving forward, you know, in some sort of timing to become their spouse is actually what you said you would do and is what you should do in that case.
Unless the woman's father is preventing her.
Yeah, but again, that would have had to happen on the day of.
But we're talking about, so she realizes, okay, I agreed to marry him, I guess, so I should go forward. But if her daddy says she can't, then...
Right. So if she comes to the conclusion that I said I would marry him in the future, and her father agreed to her agreeing to marry him in the future, I don't know. I mean, I guess he could break his word
and say I'm going to
annul your marriage vow. The only good solution to a setup like that is for them to get married eventually, to find a way to work it out. I mean, marriage comes with all sorts of times that you have to work things out. There's misunderstandings, there's miscommunications. That's just a part of being married. That's a part of human relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And so starting off on the wrong foot is unfortunate, but finding a way to love each other and to work things out together is going to be a valuable skill for your marriage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I wish we could tell you that there's an easy path to marriage where there's never struggles or anything and no problems, but we haven't found that. I don't think the Bible promises that anywhere.
No. Maybe Adam and Eve had it for a little while in the garden, but since then sin entered the world, and there's always little things that are going to crop up, and usually big things.
Yeah, I know everybody wants it to be just like Adam, where you wake up and there's your spouse and it was so easy, but I don't think we get to have that this side of Eden. Oh, some people think that if you sleep together, you have to therefore get married.
Right. And again, from Exodus 22, it shows that that is the correct path forward if the woman's father is also on board with that. So if you have a relationship where you've slept together, then seeking marriage, offering marriage, is the correct thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
To move forward. And if she or her father is going to, you know, back out of this, then there's not a whole lot you can do to try to push it forward. You need to repent, obviously, for your fornication, and you've done about as much as you can do in this culture to make restitution. I've known guys that even went so far as to pay the 50 shekels of silver to the girl's father, that is listed there in Exodus 22 and Deuteronomy 22. I think that's a good gesture, because it shows that, yes, I'm saying, I did wrong, I did owe you, I did, you know, owe restitution to this girl through her father for what I did. And I think clearing that off the table to set yourself up for future relationships is a good thing.
Mm-hmm. Just to bring closure.
Yeah.
To the whole situation, go, sure, I did seduce someone, I repented, mm-hmm. and here's proof that I repented.
Right.
Yeah, it's an awkward situation for sure, but... I think it is the righteous thing to do.
Yeah.
If you're the woman involved, besides calling, trying to get him to marry you, I mean, should you try to?
A woman who's been seduced, well, again, her father's going to be able to determine whether or not she marries or not. So in some ways, she can even start with her father. Say, okay, Dad, this guy and I were together. Is he someone that you would ever approve? And if her father's like, no, I wouldn't approve him. Well, then from her end, she might need to repent for her part in the fornication, at least to Yahweh. There might be some call for also apologizing to the man. But again, scripture also puts it, if she feels like it was in her, that she caused harm, mm-hmm. which sometimes that is the case. Scripture specifically puts it on the man's plate. Like, you know, he's the major responsibility holder on those kind of things. But yeah, it to me, that would be something that she should prayerfully consider, but wouldn't always be necessary.
Right. And we do not believe that you are automatically married, as some people do.
No.
Just because you gave your virginity to a certain person does not make them your spouse.
No. You can go on and marry other people. We've got examples of that in the scripture. Like Rahab, for instance, out of Jericho, eventually marries an Israelite and is actually in the lineage of Christ, which is a pretty neat thing. Mm-hmm. So there's definitely redemption. There's forgiveness in Christ. And so when we have these broken engagements, when we have mm-hmm. these messed ourselves up with fornication, we have forgiveness in Christ. These sins don't have to bind us. We don't have to be slave to these sins. We don't have to have this guilt and weight over our heads. We need to deal with them. We deal with them. We repent. We talk to the Father about them. We talk to people we've harmed and repent to them. We don't have to let this guilt and weight over us and like, okay, now I can never get married because...
Or God will never be able to love me or forgive me.
No, God loves us. God loves us so much. He poured out his forgiveness. He came and died for us so that for these things that we've done wrong, to get them cleared off of our slate. And so there are times where our actions require us, the things we've done require us to make restitution in a lifelong form. So it's a lifelong consequence, you could mm-hmm. say, of something that we've done. So if you've married someone, for real, married someone, and they leave you, you are kind of stuck. You're in a stuck position. You're going to have lifelong consequences, but you can get forgiveness from Yahweh. You can get forgiveness from the Father for the sins that you've committed to get yourself into that state. And so we don't want to be like, well, now you're in trouble. Now you're forever going to be forever unmarried. If you've had, you know, broken engagements, if you've had fornication in your past, deal with it. But look forward to the future once you've dealt with that. Because Yahweh does bring good spouses to people that have had messed up pasts.
Yes, and as wonderful as a good marriage is, the neat thing about a marriage where everything has been a disaster, or a person who has just been, you know, dragged through the mud and their reputation is shot and they mm-hmm. they gave away their virginity and all this stuff that they're feeling guilty about, the good thing about that is they paint a better picture in some ways of Christ and his bride mm-hmm. because he picked us who are sinners. So we are that messed up person that's just ruined our lives.
Yes, a marriage of perfect purity, it paints a good picture, and it's a picture we need to see. But a redemption marriage, a redemption story, is also a very powerful picture of what Christ has done for us. And that's one of the most powerful things about betrothal, is that when we walk in betrothal, we're walking what Yeshua did. He paid a bride price. He betrothed us to him, took us to him as his bride, and we can rejoice in that. We're actually living in the betrothal period now while we wait for him to return so we can live with him forever. We're living in the betrothal period now, and it's a time of growing closer to him. You know, it's mm-hmm. a time of looking forward and longing for him. It's a time of building that anticipation. One of the major advantages of doing betrothal is that you get to see the picture as we actually find it in the scripture. Experience the picture, not just see it, but you get to experience the picture as we see it in the pages of scripture.
Mm-hmm. A way people can avoid getting themselves in these situations where they aren't sure where their relationship status, what their status is. A lot of it is because of the way we do relationships in modern times, where we are basically acting like a couple before you're actually a couple. A real couple has a marriage covenant.
Right.
And that's something that we've been trying to help Christians understand, is that you're not really supposed to be in a romantic relationship that's not under a covenant, because God didn't make relationships to be that way. Not between one man and one woman. One man and one woman is supposed to be marriage. So part of the problem is they get into this sort of pseudo-marriage relationship, and that's what leads to them then not being sure what they are. Am I his wife? Am I not? Well, it's probably because you were acting like you were husband and wife. If you're even confused about that, so that's something to watch out for.
So yeah, getting yourself into a place where you can avoid having to ask, "Am I betrothed?" One of those things you can do is you can make sure you communicate clearly what you mean mm-hmm. in the process as you're leading up. What you mean by betrothed, what you mean by, yes, we're going to be husband and wife. Getting legally married, that clears it up for a lot of people. Some people object to legal marriage, but it's a really useful tool that can declare to everyone, including the secular world, that this is a marriage here.
Mm-hmm.
Make sure that you're communicating that. If you can make sure that you're on the same page and that you move quickly when you've decided, yes, we're going to get betrothed, move quickly to that point where you've signed the ketubah or signed the legal marriage.
Or you've made it official.
A ceremony in front of some witnesses. Make it official.
Somebody stands up and pronounces you husband and wife. That could help. Do something that will make it obvious to everybody.
Yes, this is final. And those kind of things are going to be really useful to avoid getting into the "am I betrothed" question. Sitting around in an engagement for a while is going to lead to confusion more times than not. So you want to be careful with that.
Thank you for listening to our episode today about "Am I betrothed or not?" Answering that question.
We appreciate you listening all the way here. If you want more resources, you can check out our website, betrothalandwedding.com. Or you can search for us on a bunch of different social media, YouTube, Facebook, Twitter. Just look for Betrothal Guys. That's our username.
Yep, and hopefully we'll have another episode for you soon.